Again, like last week, I encourage you, if you have a paper Bible, join us there at Jeremiah 29. If you have a cell phone, you know it's easy to get distracted. If you trust yourself, you can use it. But regardless, the words will be up here so you can follow along on the screen. And I'll read to us from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. And it says this. It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord.'" Join me in prayer as I pray over us as we dig into this word. Father, we thank you for gathering us here this afternoon. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, God, that you would speak to us. Lord, you say your word is living and active. God, that though these words were written down thousands of years ago, that they hold power and relevance for us today. That through them we can see your heart. We see your desires. We see more about who you are. And Lord, that you speak these truths into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, a heart to obey, God, and that we would not just be people who learn more and know more, but God, that we would be people who are shaped and conformed by your word. And so please be with us, or may your Holy Spirit shake us even as we hear your word, as we continue on in our time of worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we dig into this passage today, the first thing we're going to see is that God sent the Israelites to live in the city of Babylon. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 4. And we're going to see that God sent the Israelites to the city of Babylon. And before we dig into the text itself, I want to give some historical context about what's going on. Some of us might not be familiar with the book of Jeremiah or what's going on with the Israelites. You know, in some of these verses, there were a bunch of names that were really weird, right? And so what's going on? And so the historical context is this, is that one, you have Jeremiah, this man who's a prophet. So someone who hears from God, someone who shares what's on God's heart, someone who speaks the words of God. This prophet, Jeremiah, he tells the Israelites to repent and turn to God, or else they would be conquered by Babylon. And so we see this in Jeremiah chapter 21, 25. This prophet is warning them, hey, you guys, we've been rebelling, we've been rejecting God. We have to turn back, or else, he says, he will allow Babylon to come and conquer us. And so he gives that warning a couple chapters before our passage for today. And what happens is that the Israelites hear Jeremiah. They heard him. They acknowledged him. They even said, that's a good idea. But they didn't do anything, and they continued to sin, and they didn't turn to God. And so then later on, what we see in the couple chapters right before this is that the Babylonians conquered the Israelites, and they take many people into exile. And this word exile here, some of us might not be familiar with it. What it means is exile is the state or period of forced absence from one's country or home. So these Israelites were taken from their home, taken from their country, and they're not allowed to go back. They're forced to be absent from that place. And so these Babylonians take these Israelites, and they take them from Jerusalem to Babylon. And as we get ready to dig into this passage, we see that Jeremiah is going to now give the Israelite exiles instructions for how they're supposed to live now they're in this new city of Babylon. And so that's what's going on. We have this prophet here. He's been telling the people, hey, y'all need to turn back. God says, You know, your relationship between you and God has been messed up. You've been rejecting him. You've been rebelling against him. The people hear it and they're like, yeah, that's good, but no. And so they continue on in their sin. And then God's like, you know what? I told you I would do it. And the Babylonians come. They conquer the Israelites. They start taking their people to Babylon. And then now they're there. And Jeremiah is sending them this letter with instructions on how to live now that they're in the city of Babylon. And the main thing we're going to see in these first four verses here is that God's sovereign hand was over the Israelites. And I think this is what we need to take away from these verses. It says in verse 4, all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And as we read the story, you could ask the question, who was it that sent these exiles from Israel to Babylon? Like who was the one who brought these Jewish people into exile? And you could say, on one hand, well, it was the Babylonians who brought them into exile. Because the Babylonians, they showed up, their military was bigger and stronger, and they conquered that city, and then they forcibly took people to this new city of Babylon. So on one hand, you could kind of say, well, the Babylonians brought the Israelites into exile. On another hand, you could say, well, you know, you could also say King Nebuchadnezzar, since he's like the ruler, he's in charge. In verse 1, it even says Nebuchadnezzar took them. You know, you could say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar was the one responsible for bringing these Israelites from Jerusalem to Babylon. On the flip side, you could even say it's the Israelites. They're responsible for their exile into Babylon. They had a warning. They were given a choice. But because they disobeyed, no, that's their fault. That's their responsibility. They're responsible for their exile to Babylon. But here in verse 4, we see that although those things are true to some extent, that ultimately it is God who has sent his people from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's why he says, I sent them into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And that might sound crazy. Like, why would God send his own people into exile? Why would God send his own people from Jerusalem to this other enemy city of Babylon? And I think we have some idea of why God does that, because throughout the whole Bible, we see that God, his priority is cultivating a relationship between him and his people. And when that relationship is broken, he will do whatever it takes to get those people back to a restored relationship with him. I think some of us might have experienced this. When you have a deep kind of love for someone else, you're willing to say stuff even when it hurts. You're willing to do something that might annoy or hurt them in the short term for their benefit in the long term, right? If we have relationships of love, but all we do is be nice to one another, I think that's actually really shallow, right? And so you see throughout the Old Testament, God continues to work again and again. He will do whatever it takes to make sure his people actually come back to a restored relationship with him. He does that through discipline. He does that through rebuke. And he's patient. I mean, this sounds harsh, but God's been waiting for hundreds of years. Jeremiah is not the first prophet he sends, but for hundreds of years, he's been sending people, hey, come back to God. Turn back to God. Would you obey him? Would you be restored in your relationship with him? And so after hundreds of years of patience, he says, fine, you know, y'all need some discipline. We're going to make this happen. And not only is God loving, I think one thing that we often forget is that God does not make empty threats. God does not say he's going to do something and then not do it, right? And I think we all know that for the positive things, right? When we look at the Bible, it says like, oh, God will bless us. We're like, oh, yeah, look, it says God's going to bless us. He's going to be true to his promise. But then oftentimes, like right next to it, it's like, but if you guys leave me, I will force it. You know, you will be punished, right? For that's what the promise that he gave to the Israelites in the covenant. He said, you will be my people as you obey me, know me, love me. I will bless you and give you favor. When you reject me, I'm not going to give you that favor. Right? And so God does not make these empty promises. And as he said, as he gave that warning earlier in Jeremiah, that if you disobey, I'm going to send Babylon. They continue to disobey, and he sends Babylon. And so God has sent them there to the city of Babylon. And the question is, well, how is that relevant for us? Like, why does it matter for us that God sent the Israelites to Babylon? Well, I think the matter for us today is there's a similar question of, well, who put you here in Detroit? Who is responsible for you being here in Detroit right now? Who placed you here? And I think for some of us, we'll say, you know, It's my parents. They're responsible. You know, I was born here. They chose to, you know, go to Henry Ford Hospital or whatever, and I was born here. So I had no choice, right? Others of us, we moved here. We were young. Our parents moved us here. We were minors. We had no choice. Our parents brought us here. Others of us might say, you know, I used to live somewhere else, but I got a job offer here. The job was pretty nice, whether it's at some automotive company or some whatever company. I got a job offer, so I came here. The job brought me here. Or similarly, maybe education brought us here. Right? We're here for school, or we're here for some other kind of growth and professional opportunity. Some of us might even say, you know, I came here. I decided to come here. I saw some of the good things that were happening in Detroit, or I saw the potential in Detroit. I wanted to be a part of it, and I decided to come here. I didn't have a job. My family didn't force me, but I decided to come here. But I think at the end of the day, very much like the Israelites, I think for us, it's actually God who has placed us here in Detroit. It's God who was intentionally and personally bringing us here and placed us here. Like I said, some of us might have been born here. Some of us might have been raised here. And who is responsible for that? Yes, on some level, your parents. Yes, on some level, maybe you. But ultimately, it is God who has placed us here in this city. The same way it was God who placed the Israelites in Babylon. And this afternoon, I have to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that it's not just by happenstance that you're here? Do you believe that it's actually God's intention and his desire for you to be here in this city? Because if you don't think that God was intentional about placing you here, then I think it's easy to miss that there might be a purpose for you here specifically that God has for you. I think if you don't believe that God intentionally brought you here, then you might just think that the location, the neighborhood, the areas you're living in, that's just a small detail, insignificant part of your life, without realizing that that might be a very intentional and important part of the story that God is writing in your life. And let's be clear, like I said, the Israelites were brought forcibly from Jerusalem to Babylon. For many of them, they did not like it there. They did not want to be there. But regardless, it was God who brought them. It was his sovereign hand that placed them in that city. And so that's what we see forming the backdrop of the rest of the verses that we're digging into. We see that it was God who sent the Israelites into the city of Babylon. And the second and main point for today is we're going to see that God directs the Israelites in the city of Babylon. And we're going to see that in verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read verses 5 to 7 for us again to refresh our memory. Verses 5 through 7 say this. It says, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." And in these three verses, we see that God has commands. We see God's commands to the Israelites. We see three sets of commands here. And the first set is that they are to build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. And for the Israelites who had been sent into exile, this would have been a very weird command. Right, for the whole history of the Israelite people, before they had gotten to the promised land, they had never been told to build houses. Right? Before the promised land, they were in the desert. Before the desert, they were in Egypt. And in Egypt, they were there because they had to be. They were in slavery. And when they were free, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, God was very clear. This is not your final destination. That's why they lived in tents. That's why even their tabernacle was there. It's this huge tent they had, and it was a tent because they knew it had to be mobile. They were going to be moving from place to place. It was going to be transient. And it was only when they finally got to the promised land into Canaan where was there any sense of like, oh, this is going to be home. We should build houses here. And so for the Israelites who are listening to this in Babylon, it's like, what? Why would you want us to build homes here in Babylon? Now, our real home is back in Jerusalem. You know, aren't we just going to be here temporarily? Aren't you going to bring us back real quick? And the idea of them settling down and building homes would have been really weird to them. Similar, very similar, the idea of planting produce or planting gardens. Like, the whole time when they were in the wilderness, they did not plant anything. They did not farm anything, right? God provided for them, and they knew it was temporary. And so for the Israelites to hear this instruction, it would have been very weird. They're like, what? Does God want us to settle down here? And the second set of commandments that God gives would build upon that. It says, take wives and have sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. I think for many of us, as we think about getting older, as we think about future, oftentimes it is when you get married and have a family that there's a sense of settling down, right? And that's exactly the sense that the Israelites would be thinking, like, what? We're supposed to get married while we're in exile? We're supposed to have kids here? We're supposed to raise kids in Babylon? We're going to send our kids to Babylon Community High School? Like, what? We're supposed to be here? And there would have been this weird sense of, why is God telling us to lay down roots in this place? And not only would there be this weird sense of we're supposed to be here, there would be this echo of a command that they would be very familiar with. From the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, God says, be fruitful and multiply. And he's told his people from the beginning, you are supposed to fill the earth with the image of God as you multiply and as you are fruitful. And for them to hear this command to say, multiply there and do not decrease, it would have been like, wow, instead of just waiting our time here until God brings us back, we're supposed to grow? We're supposed to be fruitful? We're supposed to have kids? I mean, think about it. These exiles, all they wanted to do was probably go back to Jerusalem. They just wanted to go back to their own people. They wanted to go back to their old homes. They wanted to go back to their comfortable places. And now they have these commands to raise kids and build houses and plant gardens and stay invested in the city of Babylon. It would have, I think, been very opposite to what they would have desired. When they hear this, it would have been very hard to be obedient or to want to obey. And all of this leads up to the third set of commandments, which we're going to spend a good chunk of time on. It says, seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. As we dig into this, I want to define something for us because I think it'll help us understand what's going on. Here in the ESV, it says, seek the welfare. And that word welfare, it's like comes from a really rich Jewish word. The Jewish word is shalom. I think some of us might have heard this word before, welfare. And this word shalom in the NIV, it's actually translated as peace and prosperity. So not only seek the welfare, but seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Some of us like the Message version. In the Message version, it says well-being. Seek the well-being of the city. And this word shalom, the people translate it differently because it has many facets to what that word shalom means. And it has this idea of wholeness, this peace, that wholeness, this sense of what things are supposed to be like in an ideal sense, right? That's why there's well-being. So it's like this, ideally, there would be wholeness. Ideally, there would be restoration. Ideally, there would be prosperity and peace and welfare. And so this is the word that Jeremiah uses when he's speaking. He says, seek the shalom of the city. Seek the wholeness. Seek the peace. Seek the well-being, the peace and prosperity of the city. And when the Israelites heard this, this was like, what? This was probably the hardest part of the commands that they would have heard. Like, building a house, planting a garden, you could do that. Like, even if you didn't want to, you could just put your hands to the plow, build a garden, you know. Even if you, like, want to move, you could probably get married, have kids. I could do that. But it says here, seek the welfare of the city, of the enemy city that they're in. I think of it like this. It's It's like if you had all of these Michigan Wolverines and all of these Michigan State Spartans have a prayer meeting for Columbus, Ohio. Just God bless Columbus, Ohio. We just want to see Columbus be blessed, enriched. We want to see them prosper. Ideally, you know, that'd be great. For others of us, I'm not a huge basketball fan, but I'm from Philadelphia. And right now, the 76ers, not doing too well. Right? It's like all the Philadelphia 76ers fans get together and we're like, let's pray and let's seek the welfare of the city of Boston. Let's love on them. Let's love Boston. And I know these sports analogies are kind of, some people are like, I don't get it. But maybe you like Harry Potter and you are a Gryffindor fan. And it's like all the people who are Gryffindor fans, you're like, you know, we should seek the benefit and welfare of Slytherin. You know, whatever. I recently watched the Avengers movie. It's like DC fans praying for Marvel, right? It's like, but it's like, you understand that there's, when the Israelites heard this, it would be like, why would I want to seek the blessing, prosperity, wholeness of this enemy city? What? I think that would be so much harder for the Israelites because that requires them, their hearts to change, right? Like I said, you could build a house without your heart changing. You could even plant a garden. You could do all that stuff. But here it's like, you are supposed to pray for them. You're supposed to seek their welfare. Imagine how outrageous that would have sounded to the Israelites. And I think it's even more outrageous if you think about the history of what's going on in the Bible. This is kind of like a quick side note, but in the Bible, we see cities from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 4, I think, is the first time you see a city in the Bible. You know, many of us know the famous story of Cain and Abel. Cain, this brother, kills his younger brother Abel. He is sent out to wander forever, and eventually Cain starts a city. So starting Genesis 4, you see a city in the Bible. And for a while in the Bible, it looks like cities are just not great places. Many of us know these famous cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, these places that are like the base camps of sin and depravity, of violence and sexual immorality. Early on in the Bible, you have people gathering together in Babel to build the Tower of Babel. And that was the center of self-pride and self-worship instead of God worship. And so in the beginning, you kind of like, oh man, all these bad things are happening in the city. Well, you know, these cities are bad places. And it's not really until you get to Jerusalem, where that's the one of the cities that the people of God, the Israelites, are living in. It's not until then you start hearing some positive ideas of the city. And what we see is that really there's kind of a contrast of cities in the Bible. There are cities in the Bible that are centered on man. And there are cities in the Bible that are centered on God. And so Jerusalem was supposed to represent the cities that are centered on God. And all of these other sinful cities were the cities that represented cities that are centered on men. And so the Israelites had been ripped away from this holy city, this good example of a city. And now they were stuck in the worst example of a city that is centered on men, absent and void of God. And for them, they're sitting here, and I think that they were thinking, surely God's going to bring us back from this messed up, man-centered city and bring us back to this God-centered city of Jerusalem. But God says, no, seek the welfare of the city. This city that is messed up, this city that is centered on men, you're supposed to seek the blessing, the shalom, the peace and prosperity of that city. And so even more so than the examples I gave in our time, the Israelites would have been outraged. And I think for some of us, there's this, we are in a similar place. As I've been talking to people, there are many of us who enjoy and love the city of Detroit. There are some of us who are annoyed by it, jaded by it, who don't like being here. There's some of us who are in Detroit by choice. Right? We chose to come here, had some decision-making ability. Some of us are not. We're kind of forced to be here. We don't have really any other options. But regardless, The same way the Israelites were challenged to seek the welfare of Babylon, I believe we are challenged to seek the welfare of our city, of Detroit. And the question is, what would it look like for us to seek that well-being, that welfare? What would it look like for us to seek the peace and prosperity of Detroit? Might we be more involved in the things that are going on in the city? Might we be more aware of what's happening around us? Might we care more about the education system, about the government and politics? Might we care more about the arts and the culture that's being cultivated here? And for the Israelites, it's challenging because God doesn't say, hey, build these houses and have these gardens and get married and just enjoy welfare among yourself. God doesn't say, go in Babylon and just have peace and prosperity among your fellow Israelite exiles. He says, seek the welfare of the whole city. Right? And we get a glimpse of this change of mindset where it's not about the Israelites just gathering in one place in Israel anymore, but now they're being sent into other places, and they're supposed to be a blessing to the places they go to. And this is a theme for those of us who are familiar with it. We see, again, all over the Old Testament. God tells Abraham, I will bless you, and I will bless you to be a blessing to the nations. And this is one of the ways we see that starting to happen through the Israelites. And so for us, what would it look like for us to seek the welfare of the whole city? I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us just view the city as something to be used for our own benefit. Those of us who are young in our career, you just come to the city in Detroit, you got a job here, for a couple years you grind it out, you go from entry-level position, you get like bumped up a little bit, you get some experience so that you can move on to some other place. And really it's just a place where we get our own experience, we get some money, and then we can bounce. I think it's easy for us to have a consumer mindset when we come to the city. But my question is, besides paying your Detroit city taxes, how is this city going to be any better off if you leave in the future than when you came because of what you've done and how you've lived? How are we going to seek the welfare and the prosperity of our city during our time here? I think that is what's on the heart of God. And I think for us, again, especially for those of us who don't see Detroit as a permanent place that we're going to be in, I think there's still that challenge. Hey, what does it look like for you to seek the welfare of this place? And now as we think about that, I think at first when we listen to that, it sounds cool, but I think the more we think about it, it starts feeling overwhelming. And I think some of us are there. As you start looking into the condition of Detroit in different neighborhoods, different education systems, different things that are going on, it starts to feel a little overwhelming. There's a lot of things that could have some peace and prosperity. There's a lot of things that could be improved and built up. And it starts feeling a little bit overwhelming. Like, how am I supposed to seek the well-being and the welfare of the city when I don't feel like I'm in a good place, where I don't feel like I have good well-being? How do I seek peace and prosperity for the city if I don't even know what peace and prosperity feels like? You know, I'm supposed to seek the welfare and shalom of this place, but I don't know if I have that wholeness in my own life, right? I don't feel super capable to contribute and build up all these things. And I think for us, as God commands us to seek the welfare, the shalom of the city, he makes it possible. He gives us an avenue through which we can do that. And for those of us who would accept it, he gives us this invitation to first, for ourselves, experience shalom, for us to experience peace and prosperity, for us to experience well-being and wholeness so that we can bring it to the city. And we see that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. That peace is the Greek word for the Hebrew word shalom. Hopefully you're following. It's a different word, but just like in a different language. But we have that same shalom with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace, shalom, I leave with you. My peace, my shalom, I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Because we have this wholeness and peace, well-being, and prosperity available to us in Christ. And so he says, yeah, if you want to seek the welfare of the city, you're going to need to experience yourself. And the only way you can experience it is if you get it from me. And as we experience the peace, as we experience this well-being in Christ, being restored to God personally so that we can help our city be restored to God, that's how we can be a part of seeking the well-being and shalom for our city. So we see that God sends these Israelites to Babylon, and God commands these Israelites to seek the welfare and benefit of that city. There's one side note warning that I want to give that we find in verses 8 through 9. And we see that God warns the Israelites there. And he says, do not be deceived and do not listen to their dreams. And God says this because when the Israelites were sent to Babylon, there were some people, some religious people, who were saying, you know what? God's going to bring you all back in 2 years. So don't even unpack your bags. God's going to bring you right back. There were these people, you know, I know you don't want to be in Babylon. God's got you. He's going to bring you back in 2 years. Don't even worry about it. And Jeremiah confronted these people. He's like, that's not what God said. And they're like, no, that's what God said. Yeah, for real. And then at the end of that chapter, that false prophet dies. You know what I'm saying? Like, God's like, nope, and he dies, you know? And there were these other people who were saying things that people, the Israelites, wanted to hear, right? There were people who were saying these things that the Israelites wanted to hear, these false prophets. And God's like, hey, don't listen to those guys. It sounds crazy, but you're going to be in Babylon for a while. And while you're there, I want you to seek the welfare and the peace of that city. And I think for us, there's also many people who whisper the things that we want to hear around us. There's people who whisper just deceitful things around us. And sometimes people are like, oh yeah, as all this money comes into Detroit, y'all gonna be fine, right? And then I'm like, that's really weird because, I don't know that much about Detroit. You know, I'm like novice really. But like when I look at what happened in the past, even in like the 1960s or 1950s, when they had the most people and they had the most wealth, they had a lot of trouble still. There were a lot of racial tensions going on. There was still a lot of brokenness in the city. It doesn't seem like just because we have financial wealth that there's a full wholeness and a peace there. Or other people are like pessimistic. They're very like, they're like, oh, you know, yeah, Detroit's done. I read... It's like so discouraging. Sometimes I read news articles and they're just like, Detroit is done. I was reading this one Christian book about cities and I'm like encouraged by everything that's going on. It's like, man, God is restoring these cities. And then this one line is so discouraging. It says, yeah, but some cities like Detroit, they're having some mad trouble. I'm like, what? What? And like, what is all this pessimism, right? But I think we have to be able to say, you know what? God wants us to seek the shalom of the city. And the shalom that God wants is much more than just financial prosperity. It's more than just physical health. And we got to see, like, wow, we really got to understand, man, God wants people to be restored to him. I think another deceitful thing that is really easy to come by is that I think for many people, many Christians, it's easy to feel like, you know what, we're going to go into a city, and when we find people and they come to know Christ, we're going to pull them out of their messed up environment, and we're going to have this holy little country club of safety, and we're going to forget about everyone else who's in the city. We're just going to draw you out, and you're going to be safe inside our little, you know, nice building, and everyone else, you got to be separate from them. You Christian now. You can't be with them anymore, right? I think that's the opposite of what we see. Like, Jesus goes into the city, and he hangs out with the people that he's not supposed to hang out with, right? The things that we see about how Jesus lived his life is totally opposite. And so the same warning that God gives to the Israelites to not listen to false prophets, I think is important for us. We got to be able to know, what does God say in his word? Who is God? How can I make sure and discern that what I'm hearing is true or false? there's this warning that he gives. And so as we look at these verses, the one thing that we see is that we have to seek the shalom of our city, the well-being, the welfare, the peace and prosperity, the restoration of our city. And when we dig into, you know, why does God care? Why does God want us to seek the welfare of the city? I think there's a verse in the book of Jonah that's very instructive on this. Jonah chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says this. The Lord is talking to Jonah, another prophet, and the Lord says this: "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." And so what happened was, it was really hot outside. Like today is supposed to go up to 70-something, maybe 80-something, I don't remember. It's supposed to get hot today. And you know, like sometimes in hot Michigan weather, it's a little too hot. It's not comfortable anymore. And you kind of wish it went back to fall or winter. Like it was really hot. And so Jonah was out there and it was really hot. And God had made this plant sprout up and give him some shade. And after a day, God was like, psych. And he took that plant away. And then Jonah was so angry. Why would you take this plant away? He was so angry. And so God says, you pity the plant. You're angry about this plant. You didn't do anything for the plant. You did not labor. You didn't do anything. And then God says this in verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God says, if you care so much about this small plant, and this plant, all it did was benefit your one life, shouldn't I care about this great city that has 120,000 lives in it? People who don't know their left from their right, people who need to be restored to me. Shouldn't I care? Shouldn't I be concerned about that? And that word pity means also concern and compassion. And so we see God has compassion for the city of Nineveh because there's a lot of people there. And at the end of the day, that's kind of what a city is. It's a gathering of a lot of people. Right, and so God is like, there are so many people concentrated here. Should I not care about this great city? And that makes me think about our city. Right? I know we've been losing population for a while. But back in 2016, they estimated we still have 670,000 some people here. Like, if you want to do the math, that's like five times more than Nineveh. Right, we're like five times more people than Nineveh. So if Nineveh was a great city and God cared about it, how much more would he care about this city that has so many people here that need to be restored to him, that need to know him? I don't think God does math linearly like that. I'm just example, you know what I'm saying? But man, if God cares about that city of Nineveh, if God cares about those 120,000 people, why wouldn't he care about the city of Detroit, the people who are here? Why wouldn't he care about the well-being and welfare of this city? And so we see God loves and has compassion and concern for the city. I see. And for us, this the city that we're placed in, that he is concerned for, is Detroit. And I think it's great because we don't have to have rose-colored glasses. We don't have to be here and have this facade that Detroit, everything is good, and the only thing is that are happening, everything is positive. I know some of us hate the queue line. It's been like 1 year anniversary. We're still a little bit salty that we spent all that money on the queue line. You know, I understand things are not great all the time. There's still a lot of places in Detroit that are still struggling just in real poverty, where things like just a safe home or things like, there's still many problems. We don't have to pretend like everything's good and on the come up to love the city. We don't also have to be pessimistic and in despair, feeling like things are never going to change. Because now we have this hope that as we can experience wholeness with God through Jesus, that is actually what empowers us to bring that to the city. We don't have to feel hopeless about the situation either. And as we experience this restoration and joy of peace and prosperity in our lives through Christ, we are able to bring that to our city, one person at a time, one block at a time, one neighborhood at a time. We can be a part of restoring and bringing that shalom to the city because of what we have in Christ. I have some next steps for us, ways that we can respond to God's word here. I encourage you to think through, how has God been speaking to you? And you might want to consider some of these next steps. I'm thankful most of these options are free. You know what I'm saying? So it's great. No excuses. It's free. Step one, learn about Detroit. Right, whether we're newer here, whether we've been raised here, I think we can always learn more about our city. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of neighborhoods. There's a lot of different groups here. A lot of different dynamics going on. We can learn about our city. If you haven't yet, you could go to the Detroit Historical Museum. Free 99. It's free. Take some of your time. If you feel so inclined and you're generous, you can give a donation. That's great. But if not, free. You could look up stuff on the internet. Don't trust everything. But internet, also free. Right? Do some research. Learn what's going on. What is the history? How did we get here? Who are the groups of people here? What are the things that God's been doing? You could talk to people. Also free, usually, right? Get to know someone, maybe who's been in Detroit for longer than you have, or maybe who has a different perspective than you have. I think it's helpful for us to get this fuller understanding of the city that God has placed us in. Second thing here, not to stress the point, but it's also free, pray for Detroit. That's specifically what God says. Not only just seek the welfare, but pray for it. Pray for the city. And I think a practical way you can do that is just start with yourself and go outwards. You start with yourself, pray for yourself, then you can start praying for the people around you. Maybe that's your friends, your family, the neighbors who are literally around you. And as you pray for yourself and your family and your neighbors, maybe you can start praying for your block. Maybe you can start praying for your community, the region of Detroit you're in. Then you can start praying for the whole city of Detroit. You can pray for the education system, that we would have good teachers that God raises up, good administrators with some sense to them and wisdom. Let's pray for that. You could pray for businesses, old businesses that have been around, that, we would love to see them continue that. New businesses that are coming to meet needs, we could pray for that. We can pray for the flourishing that way. Pray for people in government. We've had problems in government, We could use a lot of help in God's anointing and touch there. Pray for that. We could pray for the youth of Detroit. They're the future. They're our future. We could pray for their families and their education. So I challenge us, let's spend time praying for our city. The third thing that I would encourage us to do is to invest in Detroit. And I want you to think about it. What would it look like for you to seek the betterment of your community, of your neighborhood, of your block, right? Well, what does it look like to seek the welfare and the well-being of Woodbridge? We talk about it a lot. That's where we meet for life groups. What would it look like to see University District or Southwest Detroit, these places continue to flourish, or other places we don't even know yet? What would it look like for us to seek the welfare of those different places? What's broken? What needs to be restored? How can we be a part of that? What's unfinished and needs to be finished? How can we be a part of that? Some tangible ways you could do that. I've been looking into, what kind of block clubs are in Midtown? It's really hard to find a list. I will let you guys know if I find it. But what's going on in Midtown? Who are the people who are already around doing community stuff? How do I get to know my neighbors better? Maybe there's a block club you can join in your neighborhood. And if not, maybe you can start one. Seems like a tangible way we could take a step in investing in our city. Get to know other community groups and people who are already working in our city. We don't have to be people starting stuff. There's a lot of people doing good work. We could start a daycare for children. Right? So there are many ways I think we can invest in the city of Detroit, even through our neighbors and our workplaces. And the last thing I have, this is kind of specific, but recently I found out about this opportunity. There's a group called CCDA, the Christian Community Development Association. They work with nonprofits and churches and groups to help with community development from a Christian perspective. And they're having this intensive on Saturday, May 19th, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. It's going to be at the St. Paul Cathedral building right here on Woodward and Warren. And they're going to go over, what does community development look like from a Christian standpoint. Like I said, they work with churches, they work with nonprofits. We've gotten pretty good recommendations from some of the people we know, whether that's Doc Feuder or some Christian leaders like John Perkins. They're people who do community development. And so if this is something you're interested in, it might be a great opportunity for you to come. Usually costs $40. But if you're a member in our church, they said you could come for free. Praise God. Right? So I don't know if you have to be there for the whole time, but even if you can make just some of it, join us Saturday. Some of us will be going. Some of our leaders will be going Saturday, May 19th, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. They're going to have that. If you want to learn about community development, maybe that's one way you can learn about it. It doesn't have to be this, but it's just one opportunity we want to present. So I want to encourage us. Well, what does it look like for us to invest in our city, to love it, to pray for it, to seek its welfare and benefit? And to close out, I want to share this. You know, we talked about how the Israelites were sent into exile. And in the verse right after the verses we read, in verse 10, it says this: "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So for the exiles, God had told them, after 70 years of being in Babylon, I'm going to bring you back. That's the promise I gave to you through Jeremiah, and I'm going to make good on that promise. So I want you, while you're in Babylon, to build these houses, to get married, to seek the welfare. After 70 years, I'm going to be faithful. I will bring you back. Don't worry about it. And for the Israelites who were in exile, that was their hope. After 70 years, God's going to bring us back to Jerusalem. 70 years is a long time. Most of the people who went into exile, a lot of them might have passed away by then. But this was the hope that they had for their future, was that God was going to one day bring them back to Jerusalem. For those of us in City Life Group, we studied. That's what happens in Ezra and Nehemiah. God brings them back from Jerusalem. He's faithful to that hope that the Israelites have. Even though there's many challenges along the way, God does that. And even when they get back, we're going to see that even though they had the hope of coming back to Jerusalem, it's not all rainbows and butterflies. There are challenges when they get back to Jerusalem, and it's still not perfect. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have an even greater hope than what the Israelites had. For the Israelites, their hope was that after 70 years, they would go back to Jerusalem, their comfort zone, the place where they were familiar with. But for us who are in Christ, our hope is that at the end of the day, that it would not just be to the city of Jerusalem that we will be able to be called back to, but for the rest of eternity, we're going to be able to enjoy God's presence in his holy city together. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 21. This is John speaking in a vision. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And so we see for the Israelites, their hope when they were in exile was that they would one day go back to their physical home of Jerusalem. But even when they got back to Jerusalem, there were still problems. Their relationship with God was still not perfect. It was still not restored. But what our hope is as Christians is that as we are called here during our life as exiles to invest in the city that God has placed us in, our hope is that at the end of the day that he will also bring us back to the holy city where we will forever spend the rest of eternity with him as our God, and us as his people, where we will experience no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. We will be able to experience that perfect shalom with God. And so we have a God that loves the cities of the world. We have a God who wants all of them to turn to see him, to be restored to him, to be made whole, that these cities would be places of human flourishing that glorify God. We have a God who loves the people in the cities. And he chases after them and invites them to come and to know him. We have a God that will forever, for the rest of eternity, dwell with us in a city where we will be his people and he will be our God. And we have a God who loves this city. We have a God who desires to see his church here to seek the welfare of Detroit as long as we are here.